Welcome once again, my friends, to this week's podcast. This week, we'll be telling the story of Jesus walking on the water. We'll be sharing a beautiful hymn from a lesser-known folk artist. And we'll tell a few stories about what it means to believe in Jesus and then begin to sink because you don't believe, and then believing once again. We'll open with a call to worship, a lovely piece of music that's called Faith, and it's arranged by Jim Brickman and played by our music director, Belinda. Here is Faith for our call to worship. Today's scripture reading is from the 14th chapter of Matthew, and it's a story that I would guess many of us have heard before, a story of Jesus walking on the water. It's been parodied through the centuries and used in a number of songs and also stories, but this is the story in the Gospel of Matthew about Jesus coming out to the disciples in the boat while he walks on the water. But my favorite part of the story is not so much Jesus walking on the water, but Peter walking on the water. Listen to how the story unfolds in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there all alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "Look, it is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they both got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God." Today's hymn is another good one. It's called "Swimming to the Other Side." It's by Pat Humphreys. Now, Pat Humphreys may not be a name that's familiar to most of you. She travels mostly in the smaller folk song circles, and she's in a group with her wife, and in that group, they've been able to perform all around the country, indeed all around the world. And they have opened for some larger acts, but her name itself, Pat Humphreys, probably isn't very well known to you. But this song is a beautiful, beautiful hymn called "Swimming to the Other Side." And I'm going to let my mentor and my hero, he never really even knew he was my mentor, but the late, great Pete Seeger, I'm going to let him introduce the hymn for you.
I believe that some of Pat's songs will be sung into the 22nd century. They're that good. This chorus, I'll have to read you the words. I can't sing it. My voice is gone at age 82. "We are living neath the great Big Dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power, some in pain." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? "Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side." Well, somewhere in Pat's subconscious this was put together. Bless her. And this is one of my hopes for the world. I'm very serious. The powers that be can control the media, the print media, the airwaves, but it's hard for them to stop a good song. So I feel encouraged. I think the human race has a good chance of succeeding in spite of the really basic foolishness of most of the people who control the world. It's hard for them to control what people say or sing to each other.
Not bad to have someone like Pete Seeger think so highly of you. So here is today's hymn, "Swimming to the Other Side," with special thanks to the Presbyterian Church in Newtown, Pennsylvania, and to my son Ben, who did the sound engineering, the extra vocals, and the guitar. Here is "Swimming to the Other Side."
Beneath the great Big Dipper, we are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship the God we walk with, cherish all the people that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever, we're all swimming to the other side. I am alone and I am searching, hungering for answers in my time. I am balanced on the brink of wisdom. I am impatient to receive a sign. I move forward with my senses open. Imperfection, it will be my crime. In humility, I will listen. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living neath the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship the God we walk with, cherishing the people that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. On this journey through thoughts and feelings, binding intuition, my head, my heart, I am gathering the tools together. I'm preparing just to do my part. All of those who have come before me band together to be my guide. Loving lessons that I will follow. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship you, God will walk with, cherishing the people that live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. When we get there, we'll discover all of the gifts we've been given to share have been with us since life's beginning, and we never noticed they were there. We can balance on the brink of wisdom, never recognizing that we have arrived. Loving spirits will live together. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship the God we walk with, cherishing the people that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship the God we walk with, cherishing the people that live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. We are living in the great big dipper. We are washed by the very same rain. We are swimming in the stream together, some in power and some in pain. We will worship the God we walk with, cherishing the people that we live beside. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side. Loving spirits will live forever. We're all swimming to the other side.
Today, our scripture lesson leads us to a brief discussion about faith and what a slippery slope it is. Faith is used and misused in so many ways. It is difficult to wrap our minds around faith, especially in our quasi-scientific 21st century mindset. If you've been with a partner long enough, you know that that word faith is bandied around quite a bit. We have an argument, and at the end of the argument, if we're losing, especially if we're losing, we'll say, "You just don't have any faith in me." And if the other person is honest, they'll just keep quiet. But if they're angry, they might say, "You're right." And the longer we're with a person, the less faith we seem to have in them, because they'll inevitably let us down. We're human beings. We make mistakes. So faith becomes an elusive thing to bestow upon someone, especially someone that we know so well. Think about famous people in our lives, people who may or may not have been our heroes. When I was young, I used to love to listen to Bill Cosby. It was one of my favorite things to do. My younger brother and I had a couple of Bill Cosby albums, and we'd fall asleep listening to those albums. And by the morning, whether they soaked in by osmosis or some other way, we knew almost all the routines, and from time to time at a meal, we'd offer them back and forth, much to the chagrin of our parents. Well, now, the humor that Bill Cosby created when he was a younger man has been destroyed by his actions as being an adult and learning what his life was really like. I had a lot of faith in Bill Cosby. He seemed like a decent person, but didn't turn out to be that way. And what about what's happening now in the pandemic all around us? We're trying to have faith in our leaders. We're trying to have faith in doctors. We're trying to have faith in teaching that we hear from all different sources. And yet, that faith is often misplaced. This drug rises to the surface, and everyone seems to be touting it as the wonder drug that will save us all. And then most of us find out from scientific fact and from a preponderance of people suggesting that it isn't available and it isn't wonderful. We find ourselves losing faith in that. Or individuals who speak to us about the pandemic in ways that we just think don't ring true. We're trying to have faith in them. We want to have faith in them, but it's difficult. Now, faith is a slippery slope, and it's a difficult thing to wrap our minds around because we try to be scientific people, and yet faith causes us, compels us, calls us to believe in things that others might not believe in. It calls on us to believe in that which cannot be seen and cannot be proven. Faith becomes a very difficult thing. In today's scripture lesson, Peter has a lot of trouble with faith, and it's on that I'd like to focus today. The story is a simple one, and it appears a couple of other places, even another place in Matthew besides today's 14th chapter, where Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. And inevitably, at first, they're scared to death when they see him. Because when's the last time you saw someone walking on water? Especially right before dawn. He looks like a ghost to them. Jesus has sent them off by themselves in the boat to cross over to the other side of the sea where he's been preaching and feeding the 5,000. And Jesus himself goes up alone to the top of a mountain to pray all night. Now, if you're a parent, and I know many of us have been parents, you can relate to this. Children are great, and you want to be with them as often as you can, but once in a while, isn't it great to get off by yourself? And it seems like that's what's happening here. He's just been through a very taxing evening, feeding the 5,000, teaching lessons to his quote-unquote children, the disciples, trying to help them understand about faith and believing that just a few loaves and a few fishes can really feed 5,000 families. He's exhausted, probably. And so he sends the disciples in the boat alone to cross over to the other side while he goes up by himself to pray. Just before dawn, the time comes for him to rejoin the disciples, who are now halfway across Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, as they call it. It's a big lake and a big sea, and they're halfway out in the middle and probably can't see shore on either side. And a storm comes up, and their boat is being battered, and all of them in the boat are just desperately afraid. And they haven't slept much all night because of all that's happened with the feeding of the 5,000. They too are exhausted, and now they're in a boat being battered by the storm. So let's cut them a little slack, shall we? For when they look across the water and they see coming at them a figure, a shimmering figure just before dawn, walking on the water, what would they think? Except it's some kind of an evil specter. And add to the top of all that, the fact that back in first century Palestine, most people who lived in that civilization believed that the murky waters already harbored horrible leviathans and sea creatures that could eat you. Much beyond the meager science they had at the time, these superstitions were very prevalent. So they look up and they see Jesus coming and they shout out, "It's a ghost!" And they cry out in fear. But Jesus answers them calmly. Take heart. And then he uses a very special phrase. In Greek, it's ego eimi. In English, it's usually translated, it is I, but it's more appropriately translated, I am, which is the sacred Hebrew word for God, Yahweh. I am, ego eimi, Yahweh. Jesus says, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. But Peter, when he hears Jesus says this, is not so sure. He has enough faith to get out of the boat, but not enough faith to believe it's really him. So he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. So Jesus does. Come, he says. So let's give Peter a little credit too, shall we? He does get out of the boat. An author named John Ortberg had a wonderful series that we used for a Bible study years ago, and the title of the book is one of my favorite titles of any Christian book of all time. And the title is, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. How true. Faith requires us to take that first step, even though we're not sure. And sure enough, Peter isn't sure. If it's really you, he says, not sure, command me to come. Well, he says, come, and Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking towards Jesus. All looks great for Peter's faith, but then the storm waves really kick up. And Peter is walking on the water, clearly for the first and one of the only times in his whole life. He's walking towards a specter that he only vaguely believes is his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And all of a sudden, he looks around and begins to realize what a ridiculous mess he's in. It always reminds me of those great old cartoons where the Roadrunner is being chased by Wile E. Coyote. And the Roadrunner runs across the deep chasm gorge, and of course he's going so fast, he makes it to the other side, while Wile E. Coyote chases after him and inadvertently finds himself in the middle of thin air. And in the cartoon, for a moment, he looks at the camera with this quizzical look, and he begins flailing his arms and his legs, and of course he drops like an anvil all the way to the bottom of the gorge, and then miraculously survives for another chase. It's that moment, and he realizes, I am walking on water, for heaven's sakes. And the storm takes over, and the pressures of all the things that are around him cause him to be afraid, and he begins to sink. Boy, if that isn't a metaphor for most of our lives, I don't know what is. If that's not a great metaphor for what our faith is usually like. Okay, Lord, I'll get out of the boat. I'll believe long enough to take a step towards you, but the minute life begins to pick at me, the minute my life begins to not go exactly the way I hoped it would, my faith is not strong enough to believe that you will carry me through even though these horrible obstacles are now in my way. Our faith is conditional at best, and so we find ourselves getting out of the boat. We have enough faith to do that, but as we walk and the things that happen because we've made that choice don't turn out the way we hoped, we are afraid, we are unsure, we are full of doubt, and most of us just turn around and go back. Peter, however, at least exerts another modicum of faith. In the moment when he begins to sink, he doesn't try to swim back to the boat. In those horrible waves, I'm not even sure he could have. But instead, he calls out, Lord, save me. Another instance in which Peter expresses his faith. He had faith to get out of the boat. His faith wavered when the waves of the world began to batter him, but his faith is restored when he is at the end of his rope. That always seems to be the case with our faith, doesn't it? We'll have faith when things are going badly. We'll lose that faith when they go worse. But when we get to the very bottom, the worst, the pit of anything we can experience, we got nowhere else to turn. And so our faith returns. And as a last resort, we turn to Jesus. Lord, save me, he says. So Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him, which suggests to me that at least Peter had walked far enough from the boat to be near enough to see it really was Jesus, because now he calls him Lord when he says, save me. And he's near enough that Jesus can simply reach out and pick him up out of the water. Well, the two of them scramble into the boat, Peter, I assume, covered with water. And when Jesus gets in the boat, when Jesus walks in out of the water, the wind stops. The boat is safe. And everyone in the boat now has faith because it's proven faith. Not faith in things you cannot see, not faith in things you must believe, even though all the evidence is to the contrary. Now, everyone in the boat, including Peter, has faith in what they have experienced. Jesus has saved Peter from drowning in the water. They are both in the boat, and the storm immediately stops. That's also a kind of conditional faith, faith that only believes when things work out. It's the kind of faith we have that worries more about the end result. I'll have faith as long as things turn out well. But it's difficult to have that faith before they look like they're going to turn out well.
There's another great book I'd like to tell you about, another book that we often used, in fact, I have used as a Bible study before. It's called The Edge of Adventure, this book and this leader's guide. And it's by Keith Miller and Bruce Larson, great men who wrote a lot of Bible studies and group studies, Keith Miller and Bruce Larson. And the book is called, in the study guide, The Edge of Adventure. Well, I want to just read one story from this book that is the story that, to me, is the epitome of having faith, and that is unconditional faith, and that is faith that believes in something that cannot be known. Listen to this great story from The Edge of Adventure. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump, and this pump was right in the middle of a very long and seldom used trail against Nevada's Amargosa Desert, a very hot part of the country if you've ever been there, and very dry, with no streams, no pools, no water of any kind. And as you walk on this long and seldom used trail, you're usually the only one on the trail. Well, you come upon this pump, this old-style pump with the long cast-iron pump handle, you know the type, and there is a baking powder can wired onto the handle of the pump. And in the baking powder can, there is a note, a hand-scrawled note. And the note says, "This pump is all right as of last June. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last several years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. So under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water, out of the sun, and cork end up. Now there's enough water in this bottle to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. So pour about 1/4 of the water in and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll always get water. This well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get the water and you're all watered up and you've had enough to drink, please refill the bottle and put it back with the cork underneath the white rock just the way you found it. Put the letter back in the baking powder can, and then walk on, Pilgrim. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S., he writes, please don't drink the water first. Prime the pump, and you'll get all the water you can hold. Believe me, have faith. Now, when you came upon such an instance from a man you do not know with that kind of a moniker, Desert Pete, you might think you're being scammed. You might think this is an opportunity for you to get enough water to finish the journey by simply drinking what's in the bottle that's corked underneath the white rock. But his point is, if you're going to truly be a part of this very unique community, you're going to have faith. Have faith that not drinking the water and priming the pump is the way to make sure that not only you'll get a drink, but anyone else with you will get a drink, and all those subsequent pilgrims walking on that hot trail in the middle of the sun will also get water out of this pump. If you drink the water, none of that comes true, but you have to believe it without knowing it. You have to have faith. What a great story. And it causes me to ask myself, do I have unconditional faith? Do I believe in something not because it has always come true, but because I believe in the source? And I'm striving to hope my relationship with Christ will be like that. The kind of relationship where I have faith in Jesus' teachings, even though it seems like they can't turn out right. Faith in kindness over anger and bigotry, even though it seems as if anger and bigotry wins the day in our modern world. Faith in logic and love, even when it seems like illogical hatred is something that's winning the day all around us. Faith in thinking of others above myself. This goes all the way to wearing a mask. I know it's become a political controversy about wearing a mask, but it's a simple thing. You're not always wearing a mask. In fact, you're not usually wearing a mask for yourself. You're wearing it for everybody else around you. It's not going to protect you from others who are not wearing masks, but it will protect them from you. So are you the kind of person that will follow the directions of Desert Pete and just make sure that everyone is cared for? or are you the kind of person that'll drink the bottle of water and everyone else be darned? It's a question of faith. It's a question of believing in the teachings of someone that we do understand. It's a question of believing that things that we cannot see and things that don't appear to be true are true because of the source and because of faith. So I try to be like Peter in one sense. I want to get out of the boat because I'll never walk on water unless I do. And when my faith falters because of the pressures of the world around me, I'm not going to give up because it can still be restored. Lord, save me. And then to end with that great affirmation, look how this is. Look where my faith has led me. Look how great our relationship and my life has become. Not because I'm so great, but because of my faith in you. Truly, you are the Son of God, is the proclamation I hope to make, because my faith becomes unconditional. My faith is in the teacher of the lesson and not so much in the outcome. And my faith is restored. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it's not easy to have faith. We live in a world where it's in short supply. So I'm praying this day that I might have my faith, that when it falters, it might be restored, and in the end, the faith will be strong enough to affirm that truly you are the Son of God. Help me, Lord. Help my faith. Help my unbelief. Make me strong and mighty in my faith. In the name of Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Well, my friends, another podcast has come to an end. It was difficult to talk about faith, and I don't have all the answers. But perhaps I've set us all on a journey where we can find our own answers, and those answers almost always end up in prayer and community. Those are two things I wish on all of us. So as we go our way for another week, stay healthy, stay safe, think about others before yourselves, find the kindness that seems to be lost in the world around us, and put your faith in things that are important and real and kind and loving, as I offer this benediction. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rains fall soft upon your fields. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand. God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Amen. My friends, the service here is ended. May we go in peace. Amen.